Cool, that should be okay. Awesome. All right, why don't we ask for God's help before we consider his word? We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that we can trust your spirit now to help us to clear our minds, to humble us before you, Father, for whatever's happened in the week before and whatever's on our minds in the week to come. Just help us now just to sit and reflect on you. Father, help us by your spirit to know you more, to love you more, to realize and understand your love for us. You are so good to us. You've given us so much, most importantly, in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. So please help us in this moment, I pray. Amen. Well, if there's a brief reflection on the huge amounts of movies, the songs, the books that are written about love, it shows us a couple of things about ourselves personally and the society that we live in. It shows us the hunger we all have for true love. Inside of us is this great cavern that greatly desires not only love for ourselves, but to give love to others. But it also shows that whatever the songs tell us or the movies show us or the books describe to us does not truly satisfy that desire, because each song, each book, each movie has its own philosophy about what love is and should look like. Again, if it was truly found, there would be no need for more. Now, the Bible tells us a reason for this void. God created mankind to be in relationship. Relationship with him as his representatives here on this earth, relationship with each other through marriage and friendship, and relationship to the earth by ruling over it and cultivating it. This was the created way of life. But our disobedience and our rebellion against God distorted that order, and ever since then, mankind has been searching for how to fill that void. Ever since, we've been searching for the right way to love. Now, this morning's passage makes bold and sweeping truth statements about the nature and the reality of our love, about what love is and how love is actually shown. There is only one source of love. There's only one person who satisfies. There's only one person who gratifies, and that is God. Do you believe that? Once we experience this love from God, when we trust and believe it to be true, we'll then be in a place to properly love others. So what we'll see today in today's passage, that to truly show love, we are to truly find our love in God. And we'll do this firstly by considering very briefly who God actually is. We'll think about what God has done, and then we'll finish up with what we are to do. So firstly, let's have a read of the passage together. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So firstly, verses 7 to 8, for us to know what true love is, for Christians to love others truly, we need to have a right understanding of God. And we see that in verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Those who are truly Christian, those who love Jesus, love. They don't just love God, they actually love each other. And we see the reason why. That's because love comes from God. True love comes from God. You know, at best we experience, outside of relationship with God, the best love we experience is in marriages, in friendships, and in families, but they're just a shadows of true love.
God allows us to have these feelings of love and experiences of love because of his grace to us generally. He allows it to be felt and expressed, but it always is tainted and distorted by sin. That means all other ways or methods that we're told about or educated in is not true love. True love doesn't come from something good deep within us. It cannot be found in just observing nature and creation. It's not something that science and education and experience can lead us to. Here we see here, in God's word, true love actually comes from God. We also see that those who claim to know God and to be God's child, yet don't love their brothers and sisters in Christ, they don't know God. And by implication, are not born of God. Those who live true love have been born of God by his Spirit. And we see this in verses 13 to 16 later on in chapter 4 of the same passage. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So it's only by the Spirit, God's Spirit, that we can understand, experience and believe and live these truths. It's only by the Spirit that we can truly love. In Romans 5:5 it says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Those who love others truly, they know God. Why is that? We see that in the end of verse 8, because God is love. Now, my kids will be shaped by my character. And so as children of God, we're to be shaped by God's character. And this is a test point for Christians. This call to love is a pressing point to see if we are truly a child of God, to see if we truly know God. Because if we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we see in God's word, we don't know God. What a massive statement. But it's all founded on the fact that those who know God, who are born of God, will bear his character. And we see again, God is love. Now, I'm sure we've all seen people say or posted online or some, however it's presented, it says, God is love. Now, this can be seen as the ultimate description of God. There's this helpful saying we had in college, Bible college, where it says, when a half-truth becomes a whole truth, it is therefore an untruth. Does that make sense? When a half-truth becomes a whole truth, it is therefore an untruth. So this means when you take something that is partly true and you say it is completely and finally true, regardless of everything else, it becomes untrue. And this could be an example of this, what we see here this morning. We can say yes and amen. The truth is God is love. We've just read that. It's in God's word that describes God's character. But does that describe the entirety of God's character? Is that all God is? Unfortunately, people make this statement a whole truth to distort it even further, and they even make it a heresy. Because we as humans distort what God's love actually is. We say that because God is love, he will just turn a blind eye or just tolerate whatever is right in our own eyes. Some people even go so far to say that since God is love, all love that we do as humans is God. Wherever there is love, there is God. Is that what the Bible's teaching us now? Is that what we're reading in the passage this morning? Humans don't define true love. Love does not define God. God is the one who defines love. And there's two other massive statements that speak of God's character. In John 4, verse 24, it says, God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and truth. God is not like mankind. He does not have mortal flesh and blood. He is not limited by time or space. He is outside and beyond all bounds of physical creation. And this links to the next characteristic of God. In John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, if you have your Bibles there, you'll see this said here. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. It's 1 John 1, verse 5. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Now, light and darkness in the Bible are often symbolic. God's holiness is light, and sin and death are darkness. God is light. He is holy, and he cannot, as we just read there, have anything to do with sin, death, and darkness. This means God takes sin very seriously. He cannot just ignore it and wipe it away. He cannot just tolerate it and brush it aside. Otherwise, he'll compromise his holy character. And so we begin to get a fuller character of picture of who God is. He is spiritual, holy love. So for a spiritual, holy God to have a relationship with sinful humanity, he cannot compromise his holy character. And so the question comes to mind, how can a spiritual and holy God love physical and sinful humanity? How is that possible? Well, another question comes to mind. As we're reading through these verses, what love are we actually talking about? Is it our own understanding of love, or is it God's understanding of love? Because when we think about this love and this love that we have for each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ, in our minds we get that measuring stick of performance and we measure ourselves against it. How are we actually going at loving people? But have a think about the people that we often love. I can almost guarantee that they always give something back. It might not be money or love. It might be just a positive feeling we have in ourselves. Or maybe the love that we show is guilt-driven because you fear letting people down. Maybe it's a love that you're using to try to prove to yourself that you're not actually a bad person, that you're not actually as selfish as you know yourself to be. As we think through this, we can realize that our definition in our minds and our practice of love is actually no different to anyone else in the world. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 6, verses 32 to 34. It says, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those with whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full." So what love are we talking about? To properly answer this, we need to dig a bit deeper and look at another problem. That question that we asked earlier. How can a spiritual holy God love physical and sinful humanity? We've seen briefly who God is, a bit of his character. Now let's look at what God has done. God's word tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, says this. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." The eternal, holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-glorious God is intensely involved and personal. Despite humankind rejecting God and distorting our relationships, God is the one who's pursued us. Can you see how he has shown his love to sinful humanity in those verses? He sent Jesus to give life. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus, the eternal and the perfect Son, to take on human form, to enter into our world of sin, death, and darkness. Jesus came into our world that we might live through him. And this implies something about our natural state as humans without God. It implies that we're dead. And it's a bit of a weird statement or thought because we can be sitting here breathing, living, walking around, but we're not dead. How are we dead? We're dead in our relationship with God. We are dead because naturally we are separated from God because of our sin against him. We actually did not want anything to do with God. We'll prefer to spend our whole lives in the filth of sin than to have a relationship with God. The reason we die physically is because we are dead spiritually. Now remember who God is. Holy spiritual love. God has every right to ignore us, to leave us to die and to destroy ourselves. But God has loved us so much that this is why Jesus was sent into our world, so that we may have life. So how do we have life in Christ? Well, Jesus died that we might live. Look again at 4 verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. This is true love. Not as love as us humans define or live out. It's a love that characterizes God. Not that we loved God. We pursue love in community. We pursue love in friendships, in political opinions, in other people liking us, in what we look like, what team we support, what books we read, what social influencer we follow or listen to. We pursue love in marriage and kids. We pursue love in every avenue except God. Not that we love God. And this is because we love being number one. If we're really honest with ourselves, we love our sin. And remember that we're dead in our sin. Romans tells us how we were enemies of God, suppressing truth in our sin. Not one of us can ever say that we were born loving God. We did not love God. We did nothing to deserve God entering into our world through his Son, Jesus. We did nothing to earn God reaching out to us. There was nothing good in us that God should do that. All of us, as the Bible tells us, all of us truly deserved wrath. This is love. Not that we loved God, and we see this wonderful truth, but that he loved us. Despite our rebellion, despite our desperate position, despite having hearts that sought everything but him, God showed his love through Jesus, through sending his Son to atone for our sins. I'm just going to have a very brief theology lesson about what this word atone means. Because throughout Christian history, people have redefined this word atonement, atone. They don't like the truth that atonement means that Jesus bore our sin and the punishment that we actually deserved to satisfy the wrath of God. Now, why would they want to do this? Why would they want to change the meaning of this word? Because of the God is love only argument. Since God is love, he's not actually angry at sin. He doesn't need to punish it. He'll just wipe it away. But as we have seen, God is holy. So there needs to be punishment for sin. God cannot ignore sin. His wrath towards sin needs to be satisfied. Now, this does not make God more unloving. In fact, it shows us what true love actually is. It shows us how incredible it is that Jesus would die on the cross for us. Because God showed his love by sending Jesus, who loves us so much that he would bear our sin and the punishment that we deserve, the wrath that we deserve for our sin. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, what have we done to deserve it? What have we done to deserve that? Now, when the trials were happening for all the Nazi war criminals, not one single person put up their hand and said, "I'll take their place." If we have any understanding of what we're truly like, we'll start to appreciate what Jesus has done for us, that he will take our place. This is greater than any love story ever written by mankind. This is greater than any movie we've ever seen or any song that has been sung. This was done for those, us, who don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. It was while we were enemies of God that Christ died for us. Marriage is great, but it doesn't meet the love we truly need. Kids are great. And if you've ever experienced kids, they definitely don't give you the love that you truly need. You can pursue multiple partners. You can pursue love in community groups, in events, in travel, in friendships. Pursue love in anything in this creation, and you will be left wanting. because all these things are ultimately about you, what you receive or get out of it. Make love about you, and you might get this temporary hit, but it does not truly satisfy. You will always be let down. There is only one true love. There's only one love that truly satisfies, and it's not found in people. It's not found in us. It's found in the person Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the answer to why God can love sinners. Jesus bore the punishment that we deserve to give us the love of God that we didn't deserve. May God's Spirit work in us to help us see the sinfulness of our sin, to see our only way of salvation is through faith in Jesus, to appreciate the true love of God given to us in Christ. Do we know the sinfulness of our sin? Do we believe that Jesus died for us, for you, for me? Do you love God? Do you love God for what he has done for you in Jesus? This is love. This kind of love transforms you. This kind of love cannot leave you the same, because once you've tasted of the eternal wells of God's love for you, you cannot help but love those around you. Looking back at 4 verse 8 then, those whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If we don't love each other, then God's love is not in us. You do not know God. You do not know his love, because God's love will transform you. And so we've seen briefly who God is. We've seen what God has done for us in Jesus. So what are we to do? Well, let's read the final verses of chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Now, did you notice that this is not addressed to pastors? This is not addressed to missionaries. This is addressed to Christians. This is for all Christians. Since God so loved us, we are to love one another. Now, remember that love that we're talking about. It's decisive, it's deliberate, it's purposeful, it's sacrificial, it's wound-bearing, life-giving love. It's love that seeks to support your brother and sister in Christ wherever they're at in their journey following him. Pray with them. Read the Bible with them. Ask about their family. Give them a phone call. Send them a message. Share hospitality with each other. And in kindness, call out ungodly behavior. Now, this type of love is costly. This type of love takes effort. This type of love takes energy. It's risky because the person you could be seeking to love could just take from you the whole time. They might just use you up and burn you out. But remember, our love to them and for each other is not dependent on them returning love, because we have the eternal spring of love in Christ. Remember, this is a love we're to have for each other in this church gathering. Since God has so loved us, how can we ever hold anything against a brother and sister in Christ? How can we attend a church and not serve in any capacity? How can we not make any effort to get to know one another? And I know this excuse has come up in my mind. I've done my time. I've tried. I've done my efforts. I've got many other commitments outside of church. I'm not an outgoing personality. I actually can't get out of the house. I've tried to help others out before, but I've been burnt. What does the Bible tell us? Whoever does not love does not know God. So what opportunity do we have today to love a brother and sister in Christ? Because we see another special honor that happens in our love for each other. Looking again at verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12, we see implied that the way God can be seen, because God is not seen, it's implied that the way God can be seen in the world is in our love for each other. And in fact, Jesus says this in John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, that you are following God, that God is real if you love one another. This is huge. Do you know what this is saying? This is saying that God's not seen in these massive public events. He's not seen in social service, in political stances, but in our love for each other that we have in the church. But we also see that this love for each other strengthens our faith in God. Because when we love each other, God's Spirit affirms that He is in us. His love is complete in us because we are loving like He loved us. So as I've been hearing about this morning, and as I'm aware of your church's heading, what does this mean for our community? How then do we take God's love for us into the world around us? Knowing God, experiencing God's love for us in Jesus, having a loving church community equips us with this eternal wellspring of God's love for us. It's an eternal well that helps us share the gospel. This type of love motivates mission. It gives us the power to care for each other. It gives us the strength to love people in our community. How is this so? Well, one of the patrons of Swan District's football club is Bruce Robinson. He's a man who started the Fathering Project. And we met to discuss my role as a chaplain at the club. And it was really a great conversation, but he brought to mind something, a little bit of a challenge, but just a great question, something that I haven't really considered before. And have a think about this for yourselves. When is the last time someone showed you compassion? When is the last time someone showed you compassion? When is the last time someone took time out of their day to listen to you, to care for you, to do something kind for you? When did someone go out of their way to actually ask how you're going and then sit there and listen to how you're actually going? Do you know how rare and unique this is? How often does that actually happen in your workplace? How often does this happen in whatever hobby group you're part of or sporting club? You don't have to be a pastor to do this. You don't have to be a missionary. You just need to have experience and know the love God has shown for you in Jesus. As you take that time to listen, as you take that time to care, to understand, you pray for opportunity to share with them your source of love. Why are you actually doing this? To speak to them of the love of God in Jesus. You know how undeserving you are, yet God loved you. And so that means you can love them. And you can actually say that to them. I had a mate of mine saying that. He was helping someone out. She was just asking him, why? Why are you doing this? Like, well, I wouldn't naturally want to. I don't want to help you move house. I barely even know you. You're just a neighbor. I do this because God has so loved me. You see, understanding God's love for you, understanding what is given to you in Jesus, will help you start seeing your family differently, will help you start seeing your workplace differently, your school differently, your hobby group, your sporting club, your church ministry differently. Wherever you are, wherever people are, you can love them. You can listen to them. You can be interested in their life. And you can do this without seeking anything in return. Because we know God's love for us. We know the love we have for each other in the church community. We don't need it from them, and so we can give it to them. We have the eternal well of God supplying us with the love. We experience this love in our church community, and so we can actually love the community around us. Now, this kind of love is only possible if we continue to draw on this love from God. Each day, spending time with Him in prayer, in reading God's word, in reflecting and praising our wonderful God, so thankful for what He has done for us in Jesus. You see, we've been loved by God to love others. Let's pray.